God's word comes to us then from the prophecy of Micah. I hope to read a little bit of context before our text, which is Micah 7, the verses 1 through 7. So I hope to start at Micah 6, verse 9. Micah 6, verse 9, you can find that after the books of Jonah, before that Obadiah and Amos, before Nahum and the final books of the Old Testament. Micah chapter 6, verse 9. This is in connection with a sermon series that we have been doing in Kerwood on the book of Micah, mostly for leading up to the Christmas season, but it's also proving to be useful to finish off the book also in the new year and the current circumstances. So Micah chapter 6 follows after those famous words from Micah 6, verse 8, where we are told what God requires of us: to do justice, to walk humbly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. Here comes then the verse 9, the word of the Lord for us this afternoon. The voice of the Lord cries to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. Can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure that is accursed? Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore I strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied, and there shall be hunger within you. You shall put away, but not preserve, and what you preserve I will give to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes, but not drink wine. For you have kept the statutes of Omri, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you have walked in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing. So you shall bear the scorn of my people. Thus begins our text. Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman, of your punishment, has come. Now their confession is at hand. Confusion. Their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, those words that verse 1 begins with, we don't use them too often today. Woe is me, woe is me. We find that that might either be a little bit overly dramatic, or perhaps we just don't use that language anymore because it's old English. It's not something that we would hear in regular conversation. If we would say it, maybe it would be kind of to scorn somebody who's full of themselves or full of self-pity. They are going through difficult times and they're just focused on their own pain and they're very self-centered on themselves. Then we might say to them, oh, woe is me. Maybe you should pick up your socks a little bit, start doing something once again. But when Micah uses these words in Micah 7, verse 1, we immediately have to wrestle with the fact that Micah is not doing this purely out of self-pity and focusing on his own problems just in that way. He's a servant of the Lord. He speaks the word of the Lord, and so he is doing this in the right way. We come face to face then with an honest, sincere lament from Micah, the prophet. Lament is something that we as Christians today can often struggle to do. First of all, sometimes we even think it might not even be that right to lament, to cry out and to complain to God. Sometimes we can feel uncomfortable doing that. Sometimes we think, well, we are supposed to be joyful as Christians. We are supposed to rejoice in the Lord always. So should we really ever lament? Jesus Christ has come. He has brought us a glorious future. He has redeemed us. He has brought the forgiveness of sins. And his kingdom is being worked on. It's being spread throughout the world. It's in the process of coming into this world through the Holy Spirit. Do we really need to lament when there's all these good things that the Bible tells us are happening and will happen? And yet, as you look throughout the scriptures, you can see many examples of the people of God crying out, even though they had great promises for the future. You look at the book of Psalms, and David, the foremost psalmist, he often complains to God. He cries out to God, "My God, my God, why? Why do you stand far off? Why are you so far from me?" In fact, a third of the Psalms wrestle with pain, wrestle with the negative things that are going on in life. And yet we rarely use the tool of lament that God has given us in times where we are experiencing pain and times where we are going through difficult circumstances in this broken world. We have to make sure that we don't lose the art of lament that God has passed on to us through the scriptures, through his prophets, through the psalmists. It's still a vital tool for every Christian when we come face to face with the pain that's still in this world, when we are still in the not yet of the kingdom of heaven. There already is some of the kingdom of heaven here. It has begun. We get a taste of it often in this life. But there is also a not yet. We are not yet at the perfection. We are not yet at the completion of this kingdom. And so there are times where it is appropriate to cry out to God, to complain to him, to bring before him our pain and our difficulties. And also in today's circumstances, it is good to use this tool then, this gift of heartfelt lament. And that's why I've given the title for the sermon this afternoon, The Gift of Micah's Heartfelt Lament. It's a gift for us. It teaches us what to lament about, and it also shows us what lament leads to. And those are the two things I want to focus on when we look at verses 1 through 6. First of all, it teaches us what to lament, and then in verse 7, we learn what lament leads to. So first of all, then, what ought we to lament about? We see it right away at the beginning of verse 1. Micah cries out, "Woe is me." And then he explains, "For I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There's no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires." In other words, he's using an analogy here of his own life and what he sees around him. He's looking for something positive. He's looking for fruit. And the analogy is explained in the second verse where it says, "The godly has perished from the earth and there is no one upright among mankind." So Micah has been looking around and there's nobody producing the fruit of righteousness. There's nobody doing good around him. And he despairs of this. And that outlines for us the first thing. There's two things that we're going to be looking at in verses 1 through 6. But the first thing, as far as what to lament about, is the lack of righteousness around you. The the widespread sin and injustice that we can see in the world and even in our own lives. Micah gives some details of what this looks like in the second half of verse 2 and in verse 3. These are themes that come throughout the book of Micah. In the second half of verse 2, it talks about people who are laying in wait for blood. They hunt each other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. They're not just accidentally sinning. They're planning to do it in a better way. They're actually getting together to make sure they can do what they want to do in the best way possible. And it's not just the regular people as well. The second half of verse 3 says that the prince and the judge ask for a bribe. The great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. There is planning, plotting going on to do this well, to cause more pain for people. And verse 4 begins by saying, the best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them, a thorn hedge. It's again the analogy of something that doesn't bear fruit, something that's dead, something that's barren, and so barren that it actually only causes harm. It only causes worse pain for people, the briar and the thorn. This is the situation in Micah's day. If you look back through Micah 2 and 3 and even Micah 1, those first three chapters of Micah describe the terrible situation that he was living in the days just before and around King Hezekiah, King Ahaz. These were days where the kings were leading often in trouble, and God was bringing judgment on his people, both for the kingdom of the Israelites in the north and for the kingdom of Judah in the south. It was during Micah's lifetime that the kingdom of Israel in the north was besieged and taken over by the emperor of the empire of Assyria and brought into exile. And then Judah came so very close to being brought into exile as well. The king of Assyria marched right up to Jerusalem, destroying all kinds of towns along the way. They were being punished because evil was everywhere in their land. And Micah is lamenting, woe is me, woe is this time for all the evil that is around us. He had lamented already back in chapter 1, verse 8, of how this wound of Judah was incurable. The punishment that was coming upon them was going to be terrible as well. And that's the second thing that we see of what we should lament about. The punishment that God allows his people to experience at times. And that comes out in this chapter as well. In fact, in the words that we read beforehand in Micah 6, there was a very long description of the punishment that God had planned for his people. It was going to be a terrible punishment. It talked about things like sowing but not reaping, treading olives but not anointing yourself with olives, doing all the work but getting nothing out of it. They were going to be struck, verse 13 of chapter 6, with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. And Micah follows on the heels of that with this lament. But you also see it in our text itself in Micah 7, in the second half of verse 4, and the following verses after that. The second half of verse 4 says, the day of your watchmen, of your punishment, has come. Now their confusion is at hand. The day of your watchmen. Usually when watchmen is referred to like this, it's referring to the prophets who are supposed to be the watchmen of Israel. That word is used often, especially in the book of Ezekiel, in that way. And the prophets in Micah's day, if you go back to chapter 3 especially, they have been condemned because so many of them are basically saying, oh, God is happy with us, he's fine with us, everything's going to be okay. They preached peace when destruction was actually going to come. And the day of these prophets is coming. Their punishment has come. Their confusion is at hand. You can imagine how confused they're going to be when destruction does actually come on the people of God, when they had been preaching peace all this time. Punishment is coming. And so Micah is mourning and crying out about this punishment as well. And part of that punishment, or part of the results of that punishment, we can see in verses 5 and 6 of our text. It says, put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. You can't trust your neighbor. You can't trust your friends. You can't even trust your spouse. And it goes on in verse 6. You can't even trust your family members, your son, your father, your daughter, or your mother, because everyone's going to be against each other. Everyone is going to be divided against each other, fighting against each other, disagreeing with each other. Relationships are going to break down. It's part of wrestling with the punishments of God. These are results of sin, first of all. These are sinful responses to bad things happening. But also, we can see that this is what God wants his people to have to go through as part of the punishment for how evil they have been. And so Micah's living in a time where he sees all around him sin, and he sees isolation, he sees loneliness. He was prophesying truth, and yet he was living in a time that he himself would end up experiencing the punishment from what was going on all around him. He was included in that punishment. He wasn't spared from that. And so we can sum up then the two reasons to cry out to God in the pain of this world. First of all, when we don't see any righteousness, when there's a lack of goodness all around us, when we see injustice. When that's the case, then it's not just crying out to God, oh, poor, pitiful me. But you desire the righteousness that God himself would love to see in this world. You see that that's not there. The good is not there. And you desire that righteousness to flourish in this world, for sin to stop causing so much damage and so much offense in this world. And so you cry out, Lord, the situation I am in is so bad. It's so righteousness is so meager around here, and it hurts. And then the second thing that we see Micah doing then is crying out at that pain that God allows as part of his punishment for sin. Now I want to be careful here. We shouldn't interpret every pain that we experience as a direct punishment from God on an individual sin that we've committed. Jesus told his disciples in John 9 when he was facing a man born blind, his disciples had asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, it's not this man's fault that he was born blind. It's not his sin that caused it. It's not his parents' sin that caused it. God allowed this so that he could receive glory in the end. And so not every difficulty, not every pain we experience is necessarily from our sin. But at the same time, we do know that brokenness, pain, the curse of death, the groaning of this creation all around us, that wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the sin that we've fallen into as a human race through Adam and Eve. So we do know that the trials that we face wouldn't be here without our sin as human beings. And we do have to wrestle with times where we're experiencing a lack of God's blessing. We have to wrestle with sin in our own hearts. We have to wrestle with sin all around us. But God teaches us through Micah that we can still cry out in the midst of our pain, whether we've earned that direct punishment for ourselves, as the Israelites had, or whether we were just part of the collateral damage, as Micah was. You think about it, Micah wasn't perfect. So you could say, well, he wasn't part of the group of prophets that were being a false prophet, so he didn't deserve this punishment that God was going to bring on the people of Israel. And sure, he wasn't perfect, but at the same time, he hadn't participated in the same way, and yet he would still receive all of the punishment that the Israelites were going to receive. He would be exiled. He would have to struggle with all of the pain that would come with an army coming in and tearing families apart and sending people off all over the place. And so he cries out because he's in the midst of all of this. This is the way that that God so often speaks to us through the psalmist. And just for a couple of examples like this, Psalm 10, the psalmist cries out because of the injustices all around him. He says it even more bluntly, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" He complains of all the injustices around him after that. And that's the first reason someone can lament. The second reason is found in Psalm 77 as well. The psalmist cries out that the Lord seems to have forgotten to be gracious. He's punishing them and he's not stopping. And so the psalmist in Psalm 77 cries out, "Lord, why are you allowing this? Why are you allowing so much punishment? Where is your grace?" That's our foundation then, brothers and sisters, as we learn from Micah here. Also now as we think about the struggles that we have either been through or are going through, those times where pain seems to overwhelm us, where we see sin all around us and it wears us out, it burns us out, it causes us to be anxious. When we see the world around us seeming to be falling apart, where there seems to be violence all over the place once again, we can cry out when we see division in the world, when we see division in the church. We can cry out as well when we see the brokenness of this sin-filled world that groans under the curse from the fall. If you've lost a loved one, God gives you full rein to cry out to him, to complain of the pain that you are experiencing and the good that you wish you were experiencing instead. Lament then is it's crying out to God in the midst of your pain, expecting him to hear you, expecting him to care. And so it has to be a cry then that comes out of a heart of faith. Because you have to be trusting that God can hear and that God can act. We'll get back to that in a little bit. But I just want to also say that this guides us and teaches us then on what we should also not lament. We should lament the evil things around us and the pain we're experiencing because of sin. But that doesn't mean we should just vent and rage at God whenever things don't go our way or when we're not happy with what is happening in our lives. Like Micah showed in our text, true lament can happen when there is injustice and sin in the world and when we know that God is a good God. Well, those two things just don't seem to add up. And so we can ask God, "God, how can you, being a good God, allow this kind of injustice to happen? How can you, being a good God, allow your punishment to bring so much destruction and pain?" Lament then becomes what we do when we don't have the answers to these kinds of questions. We bring them to God and we lay them before him. One author, in talking about lament, said this. He said, "To cry is human, but to lament is Christian." To cry is human. All humans cry. It's the first thing that we do when we come into this world. It's natural to us. We experience pain. We cry out. It hurts. But lament is not natural to us. It needs to come from a faith that God exists, that he hears, that he's ultimately a good God, even though we're experiencing pain right now. When you think about it in that way, you can tell that if you choose to not cry out to God in the midst of your pain, if you are frustrated and you feel like you can't talk to him, you want to give him almost this silent treatment, or you're despairing so much that you don't want to talk to God. Brothers and sisters, there's a subtle belief in that well, maybe God doesn't actually care, that calling out to him won't do anything, that it's not going to change anything. And that's why Micah is showing us what to do here in our pain. We need to cry out to God, even when we don't know the answers and we don't know why. It's the gift God gives us so that we can come before Him, and based on the truths in His Word, we can say to Him, Father, this hurts. I love you. I trust you. I trust that you're a good God. I know that you're gracious through your Son, Jesus Christ, but this hurts. Please, make it stop. That kind of call, that kind of complaint, that speaks into all the sorrows of life, no matter how small or big. Sorrow could enter your life because of unfulfilled longings that you have, because you are experiencing loneliness, because your body is breaking down. Maybe it's simply a situation in your life at home or at work where you feel like you're being treated unfairly and you can't get out of it. It could come from losing your job, having financial struggles, having your engagement broken off, or having a conflict that just doesn't seem to end in your marriage. Our hearts can groan under the weight of infertility, cancer, failed adoption, an adulterous spouse, wayward children. The list could go on and on. We can even think this afternoon of the current circumstances that we're in, and sometimes how frustrating it can be that we can't do the things that we would love to do, good things. We believe God can intervene, but there are times, many times, when He chooses not to. And lament then allows us to vocalize, to pour out our struggle to God in a humble, respectful, yet honest way. And we can do that knowing that our Savior Himself did this as He lamented on the cross, using the words of the psalmist in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? In the midst of his pain, he laid out to God, his Father, his torturous experience. He turned to God to hear him in faith, in trust. But at that time, God allowed that pain to overcome Jesus Christ, and he endured hellish agony, an eternity of agony on that cross. God abandoned him. God did not hear his prayer at that time. But Jesus endured that kind of pain, that kind of rejection, so that his followers, you and I, would never be forsaken when we cry out to God, when we lament to him. Our prayers would always, will always be heard because Jesus Christ did that. Now he is an advocate at God's right hand. He's crying out to God for us. And we know that God the Father hears his glorious Son. Jesus didn't promise that everything would go painlessly for us in this world, but he endured the ultimate pain so that we can cry out in our pain and know that God will not abandon us in the same way that he rejected his Son on the cross. He will not leave us in eternal pain and anguish. He will instead, as we cling to Jesus Christ, he will turn all things for good and for glory. Even when we don't see it or know it, even when our eyes are too blinded by pain to understand. But because of Christ's greatest pain, we receive strength then to lament. And as we lament in the biblical way that Micah is showing us here in chapter 7, we can also be led to a great gift of a patient peace with God that lament leads to. That's our second point. The gift that Micah gives us here of is showing what lament leads to. That comes to us in verse 7. Micah concludes, after going through all these troubles that are around him that he's experiencing, yet he says, "As for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." And this just proves that Micah's words before were not self-pity. He's looking to the Lord. And what we see as he does this is a renewed willingness to wait for the Lord and a renewed trust that God will hear. Just looking at the details of verse 7 for a moment, look at the names that Micah calls God in these verses. First of all, he calls him the Lord, that covenant name, Yahweh, the great name of the Lord, I am who I am. This is the God who has been with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who has revealed himself to Moses and brought Israel up out of the land of Egypt. That's why you can also call him in the second half of the verse, the God of my salvation, my God. All three names are a reminder that this God that Micah is calling out to and complaining to is the God who has a history with Micah and a history with his people. This is the God who gave bold promises and fulfilled so many of them. He told Moses that he was going to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, and then he went and did it. And he told them he was going to bring them into a promised land, and he went and did that. And now we today can lament in an even greater way because we can call on a God whom we've seen do even more marvelous things, who has fulfilled so many more promises in bringing the promised Messiah, his son, Jesus Christ, bringing a deliverance from death itself and bringing the forgiveness for our sins. And so we call on the God of our salvation, my God, the Lord, who has brought Jesus Christ into this world. And so it is the reminder of God's goodness. It's through that that Micah is able to, first of all, wait because he trusts. And second of all, he knows and confesses that God will hear. He seems to have then a bigger picture outside of his pain. He knows that although that pain hurts and overwhelms at that time, yet God is bigger than just that moment of pain and those days of pain. God is bigger than even our own lives on this earth as temporary lives. God is eternal, and he has this massive plan that he will work through in time. And even though it hurts now, God is going to work to make sure that his people are cared for, are supported, are brought to glory. Micah can trust then that God will hear because God has shown in the past that he hears, and because God has shown that he cares for his people. And again, you know even more than Micah did how much God cares for his people. Because you've seen God show it, how willing he was to give up his only son, Jesus Christ, to death so that you would be cared for, so that he could die in your place. There is no deeper love than this Father has shown. So you know he will hear his people. He ignored the crying out of his son on the cross in order that through that abandonment, you would always be heard and always be acknowledged. That is the deep, deep love of the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they were all willing as one God to do this, to this work of salvation for you. When you know that about your God, then even in the weakness and doubts of your faith, when you cry out to God and call on him and call on his goodness, then that lamentation that you give to him, as you complain to him, as you call out to him and present your pain before him, that can lead you eventually, probably not immediately, but eventually, to be able to wait on him and trust that he will hear. Again, Micah's not alone in using these kinds of words. I look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. The psalmist in Psalm 27, verse 14, says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. It gives comfort when we wait. Or when we are waiting, we are in a state of comfort. We trust, we hope. Or even think of the conclusion to those verses in Lamentations 3. We get that hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness, and your mercies are new every morning." It says, it also confesses right after that, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him." It means he's not relieving you of your pain immediately, but he wants us to look to him, to cry out to him, to wait on him, to trust in him. When you're struggling in your pain, overcome with sickness, burnt out, overwhelmed because of whatever circumstances you're in, because of whatever's going on around you in the world, Micah shows that you can turn to the Lord, that you can bring your grief and your helplessness before him in complaint. And in doing so, you can leave it in his arms, giving it over to him. "Lord, this world is broken. It hurts. What I'm experiencing is not what you would want for this world. Father, bring relief. Bring restoration. Fix the diseases that are crumbling our society. God, bring them down. Grant your goodness to overflow once again. Why do you stand far off? Why do you allow my headaches to crush me? It hurts. Father, bring relief. I wait on you. Hear me." Brothers and sisters, lament to the Lord. Call on him in these difficult times. Ask him to show his goodness. Ask him to relieve you, to provide restoration, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ further in this world, to continue his good work. The Lord, the triune God, he is the best outlet for your struggles, for your frustrations. He doesn't want us to be bottled up. Let the Lord know that he is your God, that you're looking to him for help. And then, even though he may seem far away at that time, yet you can wait and trust that he hears, that he has your tears counted, that your sorrows are numbered, that he has in store for you a glory that is shared with the glory of the suffering servant himself, Jesus Christ. In him, you have great hope as you cry out in lament.